Well, friends, if you are new or visiting, my name's Tim. It's so great to be here together on this event. It's a momentous occasion. Everyone celebrates Easter. Christians celebrate Easter, particularly because of Jesus. This is the day where, if we're ever going to have a party, this is the one. We get to celebrate that our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we follow, is alive and well. We honestly believe that he came back from the dead, that he rose again. And today, this week, this year actually, as we look at Easter and look at Jesus' death and particularly his resurrection, we're going to be looking at how that brings peace. That's our theme this year, how Jesus' resurrection brings peace. And you know what? Peace is a pretty big theme for Jesus. 700 years before he even came, it was promised that he would be the one who would come as the Prince of Peace. That's what he's called, the Prince of Peace. And he's got a lot to say about peace in his ministry. The video we just watched before, when we get out there and ask people what they think of peace, it's pretty clear we're still very interested in peace as a community. People want peace. But there is a variety, isn't there? There's a variety of understandings about what peace is and how you get it. They kind of fell into three categories for me as I listened to those responses. The first category for people, when they think about peace, it's this one. They think about inner peace. Yeah, you heard people say it's about tranquility, it's about being at peace with yourself, it's about being content with what you have or what you are. That's the concept of inner peace. And I don't know anyone who doesn't desire inner peace, that settling of your soul where you know who you are and you're relaxed in who you are. It's a wonderful thing, super hard to get. I don't know many people who live continually feeling at peace with themselves. That's a wonderful thing. The second category when people think about peace is this one. People said to live free from fear, fear that someone out there is going to harm you or hurt you. So a lot of people consider peace to be the thing that you have when there's the absence of hostility or harm around you. Peace is where you don't have to live in fear of others hurting you. That's peace. But then the third category, I'd say, is the deeper level of peace. It's not just the absence of harm or the absence of fear. It's the presence of something good in connection with the people around you together. Did you hear those comments? A number of people said it. They said it's peace is to live in harmony with the people around you and to actually enjoy them and be unified with them and accept them. There are a number of comments where people talked about the concept of mutual respect and mutual understanding. It would appear that peace, love and understanding is still very much the thing our culture wants. It's not just something that the hippies came up with at the end of the 60s and beginning of the 70s, peace, love and mung beans. Apparently, we still really want it. And just to kind of get into the theme tonight, I hunted down a picture of a hippie from the 70s chucking a peace sign. I think it's going to come up on the screen here. There it is. There's our hippie chucking his peace sign. Someone said that he looks like me. I don't see the resemblance at all. It is a concern. We can take that off now, Rochelle. It is a concern for us. We desperately want peace, and we don't just want the absence of hostility. We don't just want the lack of fear. We want the presence of something good with the people around us. We still long for it as a community. And so we're pretty upset when we discover that here we are actually at war in some sense. Apparently there's a war on terror at the moment. There are those out there who want to do us harm, and most people in the West are a bit baffled as to why there's anyone out there that wants to do us harm. And we find ourselves asking the question, why can't we just all live together in harmony and understanding of each other? Why is that so hard? Well, apparently it is. Apparently the world and the world that we live in and operate in has a very hard time just living in harmony with each other. Is this the kind of peace that Jesus came to bring? Peace for us to have with each other. Is that the peace he was speaking about? The passage that we just had read, when Jesus first is raised from the dead, the first time he actually gets to gather with his best friends, his followers, the first time he meets with the gathering of the disciples, he says to them, peace. Have a look at verses 36, the first verse we've got there, it's in your reading or open up your Bible. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." It's the first thing Jesus says to his disciples, peace. But here's the big thing we need to understand. What does Jesus mean by peace? Because we like the idea of peace. We're going after it in all kinds of different contexts. But what does Jesus mean by peace? I reckon there's three dimensions to the peace that Jesus brings, or to the peace that he's talking about here when he meets with his disciples. The first dimension of peace that he's saying when he meets with his disciples is really simple. He's just saying to them, don't be scared. And the reason why he's saying that to them when he first meets with them is because the situation that's happening here is this. The disciples, since Jesus had been executed, had been hiding out behind locked doors, scared that the authorities who had just executed Jesus were actually going to come for them. So they're gathered, scared, hiding behind locked doors, and then suddenly Jesus appears in the room with them. And I think you can kind of, if you can get your head into that context, you can think they are understandably freaking out. All of a sudden, Jesus is there in front of them and they think it's a ghost. Look at verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. Don't you hate it when you accidentally frighten people? I'm not sure if Jesus meant to frighten them here. He's certainly attempting to calm them down by saying, peace, it's okay, don't stress, it's just me, it's Jesus. I'm here with you again. But don't you hate it when you accidentally frighten people? I find myself, I don't know if it's something to do with the way I operate, I continually frighten my wife and my daughter accidentally. You know, like I'll be walking into the house and I'll just walk into a room and they'll turn around, wah! You know, they'll just be freaked out. And I'm not trying to spook them. It's not like I'm being weird and standing there in the corner like a, you know. So sometimes I as I come home late at night and everyone's in bed, I'm very conscious of it. I don't want to freak anyone out. So I stomp up the stairs, you know. I slam the door. I'm like, I'm home, yoo-hoo, you know. And I open up the bedroom door and sure enough, Deb's like, ah! It's like, oh, my God. I don't know what I got to do. I'm not trying to freak anyone out. And this is the thing. Jesus is kind of saying to them, oh, peace, peace. I'm not trying to freak you out. Don't be scared. It's just me. You don't need to be worried. Now, why is it that they're thinking he's a ghost? Because that's what they think. They're thinking he's a ghost because, first of all, it can't really be Jesus. He's dead, buried, gone. So I don't know who this is standing in front of us looking like Jesus, but it can't be Jesus. You add to that the ancient Greek belief about the afterlife that when you die, you become an immortal soul. Where your soul is freed from your body, and that disembodied soul just kind of drifts around as a ghost or a phantom back in that day. Literally, that's what it's called. That's what they'd be thinking, okay, it must just be Jesus's ghost. But Jesus does everything he can to assure them that he's not a ghost. And look at what he does from this verse on, verse 38. He says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He's doing everything he can. He says, it's I myself. It's really me. The physical me. I'm back. Look at my hands. Look at the wounds. I was just crucified, but I'm back. In fact, come and touch my hands, because Thomas is standing there, doubting Thomas, standing there going, still don't believe me. Thomas, come over here and stick your finger in. I was like, whoa, you're freaking me out now. But apparently, that's what he needed to do. He needed to actually touch Jesus. Jesus is like, I'm flesh and bones. I'm actually here. I'm back. And then he does something even more. Look at verse 40. When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and excitement. So they can see him. They can touch him. They're still thinking, nah, too good to be true. Can't be Jesus. And he goes, right, I'm going to do one more thing for you to hopefully help you. And then I'm going to hang around for 40 days and appear to you multiple times and in crowds. And it's going to be well documented in history. But he does this for them right in front of them. He says, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in front of them. That's hard to do if you're a ghost. Hard to pick up fish if you're a ghost. You see, you need a physical body to eat physical food. And so Jesus picks it up, eats it in front of them. He's like, what? I'm real. okay? I'm really physically here. Peace. Don't be afraid. It's just me. It's really me in the flesh. Now, so that's the first dimension of him saying peace. Don't be scared. It's just me, Jesus. But if you think into this one, Jesus' real physical bodily resurrection, and think about the implications that this means for us. If this is true, and stacks of people believe it's not, but if this is true, if this really happened, let me suggest a couple of implications, because this speaks powerfully into our world today. The first thing it does is this: it critiques the person who says that this resurrection was just an ethereal event. You know, the disciples were just having a common kind of vision, or a common delusion, or a common apparition together. This kind of critiques that view. No, no, no. He was really, literally, physically there with them. It also critiques the ancient Greek idea they had about when you die, your spirit is freed from your body and it floats around as a ghost. And friends, that's not just an ancient Greek idea, is it? Many people believe that you become a ghost. If you've got some unfinished business, hang around, finish it off, freak people out, and then go when you get, I don't know, you get freed somehow. Jesus did not come back as a spirit. He came back as a physical. He had a body. It also critiques the other idea, which is a more common one, the ancient Eastern idea of reincarnation, which means when you die, your soul is freed from this body, enters another body, and you get to reincarnate. So you get to come back. Yeah, Jesus comes back in the same body. If there's any kind of evidence that might challenge the concept of reincarnation, it's this one. Because if this really happened, this means resurrection is what happens after death, or it's at least what's on offer. Friends, if this really happened, this affirms that there is real physical life beyond the grave and that Jesus was the first one to be raised in his own body, the first of many. Will you be raised too? The first dimension of peace has got a whole bunch of implications that come from, but the first one was simply this. When Jesus says peace, he's saying don't be afraid. The second dimension of peace. What does Jesus mean when he says peace to his disciples? Well, it was also just a common first century kind of greeting. Yeah, it's what you'd say when you first saw your friends. You'd say peace, or peace be with you. Hey, good morning, how are you going? Well, actually, the literal word is shalom. This is just a wonderful word, shalom. Like, even if you don't know what it means, it just sounds deep and significant, doesn't it? Shalom. So Jesus is kind of saying, the concept of shalom is kind of broad. It doesn't just mean how you're going. It means this. I wish you well. I wish you well-being. I wish you wholeness, fullness, completeness. I want all those things for you. I want goodness in all of life, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, shalom. That's what's in the greeting there. That's what caught up. Be blessed. So there's the second dimension of why Jesus says, peace be with you. It was also just a common greeting in the first century, which was a pretty big blessing to give someone, shalom. The third dimension of what Jesus means when he says peace is what I want to call ultimate shalom. All right? Ultimate shalom. What's the ultimate kind of peace? What's the ultimate kind of wellness? What's the ultimate kind of wholeness that you can have as a person? Well, I want to suggest this. It's not simply being at peace with yourself, and it's not even just being at peace with others. It is being at peace with the one who made you. That is ultimate shalom. That is real peace. To be right with God. To be in right relationship with him. And so when Jesus comes to his disciples, he says, peace be with you. He's saying this, guys, I've actually come, I don't want to freak you out, but I've come to bring something huge here. I'm going to bring restored relationship for you with the one who made you. I want to bring reconciliation for you. Now, why would I say that? What evidence is there that when Jesus says the word peace, that all that is caught up in it, which is really reconciliation? So why would I say that? Well, because most of the other times the word peace is used in the Gospels, and particularly in Luke's Gospel, it's got far more to it's got something, it's definitely bigger than just inner peace. and peace with people around you. I've got a couple of examples for you. You might be able to flick in your own Bible and kind of keep up with us here. But there's a couple of passages I've got. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 is where Zechariah is singing a prophecy over Jesus before he's even born. And look at the language that he uses and look at the way he uses the concept of peace. It's certainly bigger than just peace with people or just peace in yourself. He says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven, that's a prophecy about Jesus, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide their feet into the path of peace. That peace there that he's talking about, if you look at the rest of the prophecy, is peace that comes, which is the light of salvation, the light of life. It's not just peace with people. It's the concept of getting right with your God again. I'll show you another one, chapter 2, verse 22. Here's where a priest named Simeon is actually finally sees Jesus, and he's been waiting for the Savior to come. And when he finally sees Jesus, here's his prayer. Sovereign Lord, you've promised and you may dismiss, as you have promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's basically, he's a really old man. He's saying, okay, I'm right to go now. And I'll tell you what, I'm right to go now because I'm at peace. And he's not talking peace with people. He's saying, I'm at peace with you, God. I can see the way you're going to save me. I can see your salvation. You go further on. There's so many I could show. I'll just show you a few more. Right in the guts of the ministry of Jesus himself, chapter 7, verse 50, Jesus actually heals a woman who's quite sick. And this is what he says to her after he heals her. Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Or healed you, go in peace. Now, is he saying go in peace with people? He's saying, no, no, there's something real in your relationship with God. There's a faith, there's a trust in him. Now, go in peace, go in peace with God. You see how peace is used to talk about something bigger than just how you feel towards people? I'll give you one more. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, as he is coming to Jerusalem, arriving in Jerusalem, the crowds are loving him. And they're singing praises to him. So chapter 19, verse 38, the crowd are singing this. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus is the one who comes to bring a peace, but it's a peace in heaven. Jesus does something. He solves an issue or an opposition that exists even in the heavens. And then after they sing these words to him, great, here comes the one who's going to bring peace. Look how Jesus responds. These are Jesus' own words back to him. He says, if only you had really known on this day what would bring you peace. In other words, you guys are all getting excited. You're thinking I've come to bring a certain kind of peace and you're excited about that. He says, but you're missing. You got the wrong kind of peace. I've come to bring a real peace, the ultimate peace. Friends, what is that deeper peace? What is the real peace that Jesus came to bring? He came to give you ultimate peace, which is relationship with God. Peace with God. Right relationship with him. I think I've got another slide there, Rochelle, that just says, I'm just going to leave that up there. Friends, real peace, the Bible would say to us, is peace with God. This is ultimate shalom, to be right with your maker, your sustainer, your judge. And I don't want to belittle inner peace, and I don't want to belittle peace with each other. They're important, but I want to say those things will flow richly from this. You find your peace with God, and inner peace will be accessible to you, and peace with others will be an opportunity you now have to pursue at a completely different level. Finding your peace with God, I want to suggest, is the ultimate thing that you're made for. Peace with God brings a deep settling of the soul. To know who God is and to know that you're known by him is a wonderful settling. Friends, we are created for peace with God. You were wired and designed to be right with your maker. You were built for good connection with him. And your ultimate well-being will be found when you're right with him. Friends, satisfaction and contentment in life that we crave is found through getting peace with God. We're built for this. My first car was a Datsun 200B. Oh, yeah. Can I just hear it for Datsuns? There you are. There's one. All right. So I got my first car. Here it is. I got a picture of it. Well, actually, I don't have a picture of it because they didn't have cameras back when I had a first car. But Someone took a picture of it, very similar. I had one just like this, vinyl roof. Mine was brown, poo brown. I called it the Brown Hornet. This was my first car. I bought it off an old couple who had had it since brand new, and I drove it every day to uni and back for 4 years. Beautiful, beautiful car. And when I first picked it up, proud as punch, $1,000, right? Got it for a steal. I don't think I ripped them off. Got it for a steal. As I drove it out of the driveway, it just purred like a kitten. You know, you ever driven a Datsun when it's just firing beautifully on all four? So I can see some of your men just go, yeah. It's just, oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, to celebrate how excited I was about how well this thing ran, I went and picked up my mates and we went four-wheel driving. As you do in your Datsun. And I just trashed my car. It was terrible. I'm bouncing along this dirt road, scrubbing out left, right, and centre. Flooded the thing because it went through puddles that came up over the doors. Everything was rattling. I know. Like, what was I thinking? But I was just excited. And it never ran the same since then, you know. It was actually ran really, really rough. And I drove around for months thinking, what's the problem with my car now? I'd lift the bonnet every now and then, just kind of look and go, I don't know, put it back down. Think I'd just keep driving it, see what happens. It was so rough. It was spluttering, pulling over all the time. And eventually I got someone else to figure out what was wrong. The whole distributor had bounced off. You know, back in the days when there was a dizzy on the car? Yeah, come on. Two of the bolts had sheared off. That's how hard I was going. And the distributor was bouncing around. So only two of the cylinders was firing, which was just such a tragedy. That's why it was running so rough. Now, those of you who just don't care about how many cylinders cars have, a Datsun 200B was not meant to run on two cylinders. And when a Datsun 200B runs on two cylinders, it's a tragedy. It's rough. It's average. It's just a big disappointment. It's a disaster. Friends, a Datsun 200B is meant to run on four cylinders, and you get it running that way. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be a part of. Why am I talking about Datsuns? Just kind of wanted to bring it in somehow. I tied in somehow. Just like a Datsun 200B was built to run on all four cylinders, you as a human is built to be at peace with your God. And until you find your peace with God through Jesus, you will be running rough. You'll be living with a very strong sense that still things are not right yet. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with Him? Some of you do, and you know it. Because you know if you've got it. It's one of those things. You know for sure if you've got peace with God. If you're not sure, you probably don't. And this is the big thing we'd encourage you to look into. Problem is, most of the time, we're completely unaware that we might even be at war with God. In what sense might we be at war with God? Because that's the only reason why you'd pursue peace with God, wouldn't you? If you realised you were at war with Him. In what sense might we, people, be in opposition to God? We'll have a look at verse 47, where Jesus speaks to His disciples. We'll pick it up in verse 46. He says, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name. Jesus says this is the solution. To have a message that goes out, a message that changes people, and a message that's actually quite simple. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Which tells us this, doesn't it? The way you get peace is to turn away from sin, because sin's the problem. We don't usually like to talk about sin in this day and age. But friends, sin is not just the bad things you do sometimes. Sin, it appears to be, is a condition of the heart that means you naturally want to oppose God. You naturally want to be at war with your Maker. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not opposing God. I'm not at war with Him. You know the most common form of opposition towards God? The most common form of war, it's very subtle. It's simply to ignore Him. To ignore Him. To actually just live as though He doesn't really exist. It's just to be too busy for Him, to live life without regard to Him. The Bible would say, yeah, that's at the heart of our sin. To just ignore Him. To live in ignorance. And God would say, I'm deeply offended by your ignoring of me. And the Bible would say to us that actually to live ignoring God is to live actively opposing Him. And some of you will have experienced that in relationships that you have. You ever experienced that kind of passive-aggressive relationship where all the person's doing is ignoring you, but it's killing you? Yeah? To start with, you're thinking maybe you're just, you know, are they really ignoring me or am I just imagining things? But then it gets confirmed. They walk into the room, they say hello to everyone else but you. You have a relationship you really value, family and friends. Some of you are going, yeah, it's terrible. When that person deliberately ignores you, do you feel opposed by them? Absolutely. It's a very effective way to oppose people, is to just ignore them. Can you get a sense of how the God of the universe who makes us and loves us must feel as we go through life just ignoring him, too busy for him? Which would be my heartbreak for most of the people that live around me. God is just not even on the radar. It is to live in opposition to your God, to ignore him. And here's where the good news comes in, friends. Jesus comes to deal with our ignorance of God. Jesus comes to deal with the sin that makes us naturally want to oppose our God. He comes and makes a way for us to be at peace with him again. And it's through faith in Jesus that we can find our peace. Jesus bears in his body on the cross the punishment we deserve for our opposition. And then he rises again to new life to offer us the forgiveness we desperately need for our sin. We're told to repent for the forgiveness of our sin, which just means turn away from your sin, turn away from ignoring God, stop ignoring him and turn to him and live by faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. And friends, this is a message. This message that Jesus gives his disciples about the way to find peace, repentance for the forgiveness of sin, is a message that's been preached for 2,000 years. And it's a message that's come to us so that we here in 2015, we can actually come to be at peace with our God because the good news of Jesus has come to us and we can trust in it, have faith in what he's done, and know our Maker. Friends, I'm going to finish by just with one last thing here. This peace that's on offer is secure and lasting peace. It's not like the peace that we usually experience in our world. I want to say most of the peace we experience, inner peace and even peace with others, is a fragile kind of peace that kind of comes and goes. And every now and then you get a rare moment of peace. I'd observe this among siblings, brothers and sisters, just warring half the time. And I know it's not just my kids. Brothers and sisters, you might reflect back on how you grew up. Half the time you're warring with your brothers and sisters. And then every now and then there's this, I want to describe, a rare moment of peace. Now you tell me, what do mums and dads do when they spot these rare moments of peace where brothers and sisters appear to be sharing and being generous with each other and there's an arm around? What happens? We take photos. Because it's like we're just in a Tasmanian tiger and no one's going to believe it if we don't take a photo of this. I'm going to take a photo, I'm going to post it on Facebook so everyone thinks I'm an awesome parent and my kids love each other. Last Christmas, someone posted a picture on Facebook and they gave me permission to show it. Here's the picture for you. This is the Wrights. They got their Christmas tree up and he took this picture and then he honestly said, just so you know, the entire hour leading up to this photo was an absolute, I don't know what he used. He said it was just terrible. There was warfare. There was conflict. There were doors getting slammed. There were feet getting kicked. I don't know, all this kind of stuff. What's it like for you to put up your Christmas tree at home with your kids? It's like, it's meant to be Christmas. You know, it's meant to be Christmas, guys. And we're meant to have music playing. But often there's just warfare. You get a small moment of peace. You just want to take a photo of it and celebrate it, don't you? Because we know the peace we experience is so fragile. It just comes and goes. We see it also with the political parties in our country. Every now and then there's a moment of peace between them where they stand side by side with a bit of bipartisan something approach. But it's only just for a day because there's been some kind of national disaster and then they're back at it again. Same with countries all around the world. Every now and then in the Middle East there's a ceasefire, so we can have peace talks, but then they're back at it. Friends, peace with God is not fragile like the peace that our world experiences from time to time. Because peace with God is permanent. You step into a relationship that you can't be taken out of. If I asked that question before, have you found your peace with God? And you thought about it and you thought, sometimes when I'm doing well, I feel like I'm at peace with God. But other times, when I'm not doing so well and I'm stuffing up, I don't feel like I'm at peace with God, something missing here for you. Because peace with God is something that comes despite your performance. Real peace with God comes entirely dependent on Jesus's effort and performance on our behalf. Friends, peace with God through Jesus is secure and lasting. You can stand in it, secure in it, and swim in it for all eternity. Do you have that peace? If you do, you know you've got it. If you're not sure, we would love for you to keep digging in and find your peace with God, because it's available. It's on offer today, and it has been every day since Jesus put it on offer. Come and taste what peace with God is. Let me pray. Father, we're so glad that you're a God that wants to make a way for us to be in right relationship with you. What incredible God. Thank you for sending Jesus to make the way possible. What an incredible privilege to be at peace with you, our Maker. What a settling of the soul. What an empowering to actually be at peace with others. Lord, help us to enjoy that peace. And for those who are not sure if they've got it, Lord, would you draw them? Would you draw them to see what you have for them in Christ? Real peace with you. Amen.